We're going to be looking again at the book of James, and I want you to concentrate mainly on verses 19 and 20 this morning. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And as we start this new year, it's good to reflect on those things that we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Good time to reflect on the things that of the past, those things that we haven't been for the Lord Jesus Christ, and be determined to live more for the Lord Jesus Christ this year, more seeking his glory and his honor, living to the praise and honor of our God in all things in this year. If we don't fix our mind on these things now, we tend to drift through the year, never really having thought about them, never really considered ourselves and our lives and reflected upon those things that we should have been and those things that we should be. And that's what we want to do. We want to look forward, don't we? We want to lay those things in the past, those things that we forgot we haven't been, bring them before the Lord, deal with them before the Lord, and then be determined to live for the Lord Jesus Christ this year and make this year productive and fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Well, I'm sure that we've been doing this very thing, and I'm sure we've been thinking about these things in our lives. But there's one thing that often gets neglected when we think about our lives and what we are, how we've been, and the way that we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our mouths. And our mouths are very important. What we say with our mouths and how we say things with our mouths is very important, because it reflects what we are. And people who don't know us so well, or even people who do know us, go on what we say more than what we do. That's why the gospel is oral. It's something that's spoken. It's something that we have to declare and have to witness to people. Our lives only complement our gospel. The church today has got it round the wrong way, hasn't it? We say, oh, well, we live the gospel before people. Well, we should be, absolutely. What we say with our mouths, we should be living out in our lives. And if what we do doesn't complement what we say, then people will see the hypocrisy within us, and they will not want to know what we say. So it's very important how we live. But the gospel is oral. It has to be spoken. It has to be declared, or else people will not know it. They won't know why we are what we are and the way that we are. We have to be prepared to speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. But how should we speak out? How do we be those people who declare? How is best to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And we all want to witness this year, don't we? We all want those opportunities from God to speak to people. No matter how small they are, we should be praying for those opportunities. Open doors of opportunity to speak to people's hearts and souls. That's what we want as a church and as individuals, so that we can be his witnesses. But sometimes those opportunities are very, very small. But we have to be alert and ready and praying for them and be in a fit state so that we can take and grasp those opportunities when they appear to be able to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we use the little ones, we often get big ones, don't we? Bigger and bigger opportunities to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to bring before you here these words of James this morning. And James, as I said before, is a wonderful book. It's a book full of instruction to the Lord's people, because that's what James is dealing with here. He's dealing with a church that has been dispersed. His brothers and sisters that he has ministered to, because James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, those brothers and sisters that he had been ministering to are now dispersed. They're no longer under his care, in the sense of immediate care. He can't see them. He doesn't know what they're getting up to. He doesn't have an opportunity to help them in their problems and difficulties, or chastise them and correct them in their errors. He doesn't have those opportunities directly. So he's written this letter to them to encourage them and help them to stand for him in a world now that is predominantly pagan, in a world where they are going to have to come up against things that they have never come up against before. Living in Jerusalem, they haven't been tempted so much to be going along to those pagan places of worship. They've been able to hold their ground. Now they're living amongst these pagans. The pressure is on to conform to the world and to the ways of the world. The pressure is on to let their guard down as Christians. So the pressure is on, especially from Satan, to spoil their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ so they become ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. The pressure is on not to start a church and to be that faithful witness in that place where the Lord has put them. And it's going to be very difficult for them to do that. So James has written this letter to encourage them and exhort them to be those people that they should be for Jesus Christ. And he starts by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered, greeting. My brethren, he says. My brethren, you see. He wants them to know that he stands with them. And they, no matter where they are, stand with him. He's still their pastor, still caring for them. They've still got to listen to him, and they've still got to observe what they have heard from the word of God from him. They can't just let these things go. They're still watched over by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing has changed, and they are still to be faithful to him, no matter what the circumstances are that they are led into. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see? They're going to be under incredible pressure. They're going to be under persecution. They're going to see so much trials and temptations from Satan to fail the Lord and to give in. But they've got to see it as something that is working for their perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not turning their eyes to the world and just seeing the problems and difficulties in front of them. We can all do that, can't we? We all do that far too often. We fix our eyes on the things around us, and we become depressed, because it's depressing, isn't it? The things around us are not good. The things around us are not helpful so often. The things around us will drag us down. But what James is doing, right from the very start, he knows his brethren are tried. He knows his brethren are having a hard time. But what's he doing, first of all? He's fixing their eyes upon God. He's fixing their eyes on the blessings that they will receive and should receive if they allow these things to have their perfect work within them. Then they will receive a blessing through these things in God's order for their lives. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and that bridleth not, and it shall be given to him. You don't understand what you're going through? Then ask God. That's what he's saying, isn't it? If you don't understand the situations that God has led you into, turn to God's word. Search the scriptures. Look there. See, turn your eyes upon the things of God, and that things will be made clear to you. God will lead you and guide you and help you to understand what is happening in your life. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do we really believe this? This is what James is saying to them. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe that the Bible is our sufficiency for life and faith? I know the church has been watering this down over the years, and it's been making it, oh, for life and our Christian walk. No, it's for life and faith. It's for everything. Everything, friends. Everything that we need to know is in the Bible. And everything that we need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And everything that we need in life is from him, our God. So that's where we need to turn to, isn't it? We need to understand these things. We need to believe it. And then we will receive the blessing from it. And he goes on, and we don't have really time to go through it all, but he says, let a brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen, but is burning with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. You see, some of you are going to be rich, some of you are going to be poor, but in all of it, you have to remember where you stand in that situation in relationship to your God. You see? Those brothers of low degree, they have to remember that their exalted position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are only of a low degree on earth. We are the sons and daughters of the living God. We are princes and princesses and heirs of heaven. That is our highly exalted position that we have. And when we're going through this world, we have to remember that. How that will lift us when people look down upon us and think we're foolish for coming to church. But we're coming into the presence of our Father in heaven to worship him and to glorify him with the other members of the family of God. It's an exalted position to have, isn't it? A wonderful privilege to have in our God, that we are able to worship him, and our praise and our worship is heard by him. And here he is in the midst of us, where two or three are gathered, just two or three of those who are the citizens of heaven are gathered. He is in the midst, the God of heaven, the God of glory. So I wasn't going to say very much, didn't I? Sorry, but these things here are so precious and so important to us. I think this is a book that we all ought to read every year, if we don't read it more often than that. But every year, at the beginning of the year, it will be good for us to read this book and to take again to our hearts the exhortations here. So he goes on, doesn't he? The man of high degree, that they are nothing before God. Because that's our true position also, isn't it? Before God, we are nobodies that have been blessed and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Worse than that, we are sinners saved by grace. And our only standing before God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no standing of our own, no good in ourselves, and nothing that we do is good in itself. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his blessing, and through his sanctifying our work and our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how a man of riches has to remember how low he is. He's a man. He's nothing special. He's just a man, sinner saved by grace. And let not that man who is tempted say, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, and so forth. We have to remember, sin is ours, righteousness is God's. You see, sin, we are responsible for it. We can't blame anybody else for it. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame that other person. We can't blame circumstances. Sin lies within our hearts. And we fall when we are tempted by it and give in to it. Every good thing comes from our God. Now, in the light of this, he says, wherefore, in the light of those things, I know some commentators you'll look at will say, oh, well, what James is going to say now has no connection to what he has said before. But that's not true. It does. It's in the context of what James has been saying, that he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, you see, we're all in this together again. This applies to all of us, not just to the pastor in the pulpit, but to all of us. Wherefore, he says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, this is a very important principle. If we are going to learn anything of our God today, if we're going to be blessed by his word, if we're going to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in this year that comes, these are very important words to us, things that we have to understand. They are a principle being laid down for us here. And a principle, let me remind you, is a rule of faith. It's a rule. And that rule is there for a number of circumstances. A principle is for a number of circumstances. A precept is for a limited circumstance. So it's a rule for a limited circumstance. So we have principles and precepts in the Word of God. And in the Old Testament, we have the book of Proverbs, those wonderful principles and precepts being laid down there for us in his word. And remember, those principles and precepts are for the movable things. On the whole, they're for the movable things, the things that might change in life. The rules and regulations, the orders of the word of God, the instructions of the word of God are set in stone. And we have to obey them. They are the laws of God, and we have no liberty not to obey them. But the principles and precepts we have to think through for ourselves. For instance, clothing. In the Word of God, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to wear a suit to church, is there? There's nowhere. You can't find it in the Word of God. Why? Because clothing changes through time. And clothing changes with society. In some societies, they don't wear suits. They wear a tunic over some trousers. And that tunic comes down to their knees. They wear loose clothing because they live in a hot place. You wouldn't see them wearing a tie and a shirt because it's just not sensible wearing ties and shirts. So it's for those movable things in the Word of God. But we have those principles and precepts of the Word of God to help us to understand how we should present ourselves before our God. For instance, how should we be presenting ourselves before the Word of God? Well, it tells us men shouldn't be wearing clothes that are predominantly worn by women, and women shouldn't be wearing clothes that are predominantly men's clothes. That people see as men's clothes, that are understood in our society to be men's clothes. No, we shouldn't be blurring the line between the sexes by the things that we wear. But of course, some things are neither men's or women's. Society doesn't see, say, wearing slacks for women as being a man's clothing. Do they? So we have to adjust. And we can adjust. The Lord understands giving hard and fast rules there would be ridiculous and would lead us into ridiculous things. It would lead us into thinking that the clothes that we wear have some significance beyond showing respect and love to a God of glory. And that's another thing that we should remember, shouldn't it? When we clothe ourselves to come to church, we should remember who we're coming before. Yes, he is our Father, but our Father is the King of glory. And we're representing him in coming into his presence. And so we should be wearing clothes that show our respect and our love and our awe for our God. You see, those principles and precepts are laid down in the word, aren't they? And so here he's saying this. As a principle, because this applies to a great number of circumstances, doesn't it? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear. And again, some commentators, you'll look at it and they'll say, swift to hear the word of God. They add that to the end of it. But it doesn't say that, does it? Because this principle is for every area of our lives. This is a good principle to live by. We should be swift to hear things and not swift to judge. Swift to hear and not swift to speak. We should be swift to hear and take in things and want to understand things before we give our judgment, before we say or think or stand by anything in life. Swift to hear. We want to understand. Again, this applies from when we're seeking the Lord. If we're seeking the Lord, we must be of the condition that we want to hear the gospel. It must be something that we have a desire for. We want to come to church because we want to seek out our God and to know our God. We want to get something from the message so that we can become closer to our God and knowing our God. Swift to hear, swift to understand his word, not to make up our own minds about what we think, but swift to understand his word. And that goes on into our Christian life too, doesn't it? Are we swift to hear the word of God? Did we come to church this morning wanting a blessing from the word of God? Was it something that we treasure? Was it something that we desire? When we pick up our Bibles in the morning to have our quiet times, are we swift to hear what the word of God is saying? Is it just a process that we're going through? You know, we think that we have to do it, and it's good to do it, and we're learning the Bible. That's good. All those things are good. But what are we benefiting by it? Do we want to benefit by it? Are we turning to the Word of God because we want to be fed? You come to the breakfast table, and you want to be fed, don't you? You want something that will sustain you and give you energy for the day. I used to take this is a side thing, but I used to take a young lady to work in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and I won't give you her name. She used to not have anything to eat in the morning. She used to feel a bit nauseous and didn't have anything to eat in the morning. And the first time I took her to work in the car, she passed out. And I wonder if it was my driving. I had to pull over to the side and find out what was wrong with her. But no, it's because she hadn't eaten anything. She needed something. And she'd forgotten the banana that she usually brings with her and usually would be eating in the car. She hadn't brought it that morning. She passed out. So we want that sustenance, don't we, when we come to the Word of God? It's manna to our souls. When we come to the Word of God, it should affect us. We should ask the Lord, what does this say to me? What do you want me to learn from this? It's not just preparing for a scripture exam. And this is one of the problems with scripture exams, isn't it, friends? We can learn the word of God, but not ever benefit from what it says, because we don't want it to be beneficial to us. The word of God is a living word. It's supposed to affect us. It's supposed to move us. It's supposed to change us. It's supposed to help us. It's supposed to encourage us. It's supposed to chastise us and show us where we err. It's supposed to show our sins up very clearly, because, friends, nothing else will, but the word of God does. The word of God knows us. I had a friend that used to say to me, "I can read you like an open book." She couldn't, but she thought she could. This dear old soul, she used to say that when I'd done something wrong. "I can read you like an open book," she said. Made me feel really bad. Oh, can she? Oh dear. I hope not. We don't want to be read like an open book, do we? By anybody. But the word of God does. And when we come to the word of God, we've got to be prepared for it to challenge us, rebuke us, reprove us, so that we can be the people that we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. So do we want to hear? That's the first thing. Have we got open ears? The Jews used to say, we have two ears that are open all the time. Meaning we should use them. We should be quick to hear. In our witness, are we quick to hear? Do we want to hear what people are saying so that we can respond to them and help them? You know, you have to listen to the things that they're not saying as well, don't you? You have to understand where they're coming from, why they're saying those things. You see, you have to want to understand and appreciate what they're saying. Are they saying these things because they really want to know the answer to it? Or are they saying these things because they want to throw up a barrier to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, we have to analyze what we are hearing. It doesn't take long, but we have to analyze it, to understand it, to be able to respond to them, don't we? This is not the only place we read about this. Proverbs, for instance. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20. There are a number of places that we could turn. There we are. 19 and verse 20. "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." In other words, take in, hear the things, want to receive instructions, even though it might be painful to you, want to receive it, so that you will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will be those people and become those people that the Lord wants you to be. And if you're unsaved, so that you can seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, so that you can know him, so that you can know that you are saved and redeemed by him, and that his blood has been shed for you. Hear, swift to hear. But then there's a second exhortation, isn't there? We should be slow to speak. And this is one of my problems sometimes. I'm too fast to speak, too fast to respond. Sometimes I get myself in trouble by doing this. You know, I say things that maybe I don't actually mean. Had I thought about it, I wouldn't have said it in the first place. Or sometimes I say things that I regret. You know, I shouldn't have said them in that way, maybe. I should have found a better way to say them. Because I'm sometimes very quick to respond to things. And some people are more quick than other people, aren't they? But this tends to be a problem for all of us, doesn't it? We're all very, very keen to give our opinion before we've thought about what we should be saying. I had a dear friend. I still have a dear friend. I hope he's still my dear friend. And this dear friend of mine, he this is a particular problem with him. He is the most godly man, a lovely man. He cares about the things of God incredibly. He would give anything to anybody to further the gospel and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a generous man, a man of large heart, a caring man for the people of God, visits the people of God, helps the people of God, and the Lord has blessed him, so he's wealthy, and he's able to do good things for the people of God. But he speaks before he thinks, so very often. Suddenly he'll say something, you know, in response to somebody, and it will be said in a way that 5 minutes later he has to apologize for. And he's always having to do that because he speaks before he thinks. And if only he would just give himself a few moments to think about what he's going to say, he wouldn't have to apologize so much. You see, swift to hear, but slow to speak. Now that doesn't give us a license not to speak, because there are times when we do have to speak and we have to be fervent and we have to stand up for the things of God, don't we? James is not saying that we shouldn't be ready to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to sound out the gospel. We're exhorted to do that, aren't we? Shout it out from the housetops. Tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be ready to do that. There are those times when we have to be bold and courageous and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has to be considered. It has to be thoughtful. You have to give that moment to think before we speak. I remember as a young Christian, when I came to the things of the Reformed things, very early on in my Christian faith, and I came from a very bad church, and I'd been having to stand for the things of God in this very bad church over and over and over again. And it became second nature to me. And a dear friend of mine, who could read me like an open book, took me along to a meeting. And it was Martin Lloyd-Jones speaking. And I didn't know Martin Lloyd-Jones, never heard of him. So I've only read two books, Reformed books, and they were The Forgotten Spurgeon by M. Murray and The Sovereignty of Grace of God, sorry, by A.W. Pink. And those two things were had led me to the things of grace. And I sat down in this meeting, and there was a huge number of people there. And Martin Lloyd-Jones got up and he started to speak. And I thought he was saying that things against the word of God and against what we should be for the work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just on the point of getting up and saying something and denouncing him from the pew. I was just on the point of doing it, because I was a bit of a hothead, just on the point of doing that. And he said, "But of course, brethren, these things are against the word of God." And I thought, oh, I was so glad that I didn't get up and denounce this wonderful man who was preaching the truth. So we have to think, don't we, friends? We're all tempted sometimes to be very quick off the mark. But it has to be considered. We have to be careful what we're going to say. We have to think about people. Are we going to hurt them? You know, is this going to be, are we saying things because we want the glory of God? Or are we saying things because we want to justify ourselves? What's it for, friends? Why are we saying these things? Why are we doing these things? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Oh, friends, that's another thing, isn't it? How quickly some of us are impassioned, like me in that meeting. I was quick to be impassioned and to be feel the wrong in what was being said. I wasn't in control. I'm not going to make excuses for myself. I just wasn't in control as I should be. So we have to be slow to wrath, so that we can take a measured view. Sometimes, now remember, James is not saying that wrath is wrong always. He's not saying, the Bible does not say it's wrong to be angry. Does it? It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. So sometimes it's good to be angry, as long as that anger is righteous anger, and as long as it is considered and controlled. As long as we are in control of it through the Holy Spirit and not our passions. Because when it's of passion and not controlled, it always has to be passionate, doesn't it? But when it's just a passion and feeling and not controlled, we are want to be hurtful and not care. We are speaking because we are angry and not because we want the glory of God. And it doesn't lead to the glory of God. It leads to pain. It leads to heartache, doesn't it, friends? When we're not in control and we're not on fire for the right things. Slow to wrath. And again, the book of Proverbs speaks on these two issues. Just turn to the book Proverbs again, 17 and verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You see, slow to speak. The Lord has always, always regarded those who are slow to speak. Who will speak when they consider what they are going to say. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Look at chapter 14 and verse 29. And again, this is throughout the Proverbs. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exhorteth folly. Isn't that true? Isn't that true, friends? How foolish we feel sometimes when we've been angry about something and said something unwise. How foolish we feel, and how foolish we look sometimes. Often, maybe, for some of us, like myself. It's a great regret, isn't it? And sometimes we say things too hastily and we have to stand by them. Things that we don't really believe, or things that we know we shouldn't have said, but we have to stand by them because we said them. Our reluctance is to apologize, lose face. Sometimes we've hurt people and we regret it all our lives. And no matter what we say to them, we always feel that there is something between us now, because the way that we've said something. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And finally, friends, because we must draw a close, just turn back to James again, just very quickly, and look at verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Remember this, friends. Remember this. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's merely human, isn't it? It's merely because we feel hard done by. It's merely because we, in our pride, want to say something and want to be heard. The wrath of man, what does it achieve? It achieves the opposite to what we want to achieve. It achieves putting people off the things of God. It achieves turning people away from the things that we really want them to believe and understand. Doesn't it? But the opposite is glorifying to God. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the midst of the Sanhedrin council and was there being judged unjustly, he could have said many, many things, couldn't he? He could have justified himself in the midst of them. He could have put them all to shame. But to glorify God, he held his peace. Didn't say a word. Not a word. And that said volumes. It says, I have nothing to answer for. And they knew it. That's why they got so angry with him. So violent. Because they knew that what they were doing to the Lord Jesus Christ was unjust. On the other hand, Peter, when he chastised the Lord Jesus Christ for telling them about his upcoming death, had a quick response from the Lord Jesus Christ and was made to feel very bad, wasn't he? Get behind me, Satan. What a thing to hear from your Saviour. Get behind me, Satan. See, we want to be those people who bring glory to God, who exhort his righteousness in us, don't we? And glorify him as the righteous God, the just one, the true one, who knows all things, and who cares for people's souls, and who loves them and desires their salvation, and who cares for his people as the apple of his eye. You know, if only we remembered that. Friends, when we're dealing with other Christians, we're dealing with people whom the Lord cares for very, very tenderly. Loves and respects as the apple of his eye. Incredible, isn't it? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do praise and thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious and so merciful towards us. Lord, if you dealt with us in your anger and your wrath, where would we be? How could we stand? Oh, Lord, we thank you that you deal with us as your precious children, the apple of your eye, so tenderly, so carefully, so loved. And we do pray that you would help us always to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is always, O Lord, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Be with us then, Lord. Help us in this. We are weak. How much we need your help. Make us strong. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing our last hymn, which is